each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Hi, Tony.
Hey,
how you doing? It's good to be
you?
Back. Nick,
yes.
How are you doing? So I've been gone. We've been gone for a long time.
Yeah.
I say we've been gone because if I'm not here, or you may have been here with Father Coyce.
I'm trying to think. I think I was once.
Once? Too bad. So I know it's good to be back. Hi, everybody. We'll begin with the Angelus, as we do. It's a 12 o'clock hour. So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's good to be back. How are you doing, Tony? I mean, surviving.
Yeah. I'm surviving.
You were just—you mentioned before the show that you were a little down because of the news about with Rush Limbaugh.
Yeah.
Rush Limbaugh was diagnosed with advanced lung cancer. Mm-hmm. I guess that's. I heard it last night too. It was sad. Anytime anybody is going through that or anything, I mean, nobody's spared, right? Nobody.
Right.
We just don't know what awaits us.
I think of it, for me, a lot of what's really bothering me is the relationship with the audience. You know?
Oh, sure.
I love it. Yeah. You sit back and you say to yourself, okay, well, these are just men. You know? And Father, I have to say, even with you, when it happened, it's like I was, because you know, this is a relationship.
Right.
You know?
Right.
It's whether it's radio to, you know, but with you, it's, you know.
We become like
a
family, you know, it really is. Yeah, that's the mystery.
You hurt when somebody hurts.
Sure.
I think you've said that a few times, too. You might be going through, you know, the best times of your life, but when somebody hurts in the family, we all suffer together.
Right. It's right from the sacred scripture, you know. When one member suffers, the whole body suffers.
Yeah.
If we're really serious about this binding that we had, we're bound together by the blood of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
So we may not be, you know, you've got your family blood relationship, right? You're literally the blood relationship, and of course, you know, reality is reality. You know, there's so much dysfunction, to use a word that's been, you know, overused, I suppose. It's just the effect of original sin, that there's it's always having to work against divisive spirits, you know, the selfishness, self-centeredness. It's the same thing, right? But it's when Jesus founded the church, it was the he established basically the mystical body, but the family that is were bound together by the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's true that, you know, others, people live in, we're people in relation to others, right? Right. But, so it's not confined to the church, but the church, because we share faith, you know? And by the way, that's one of the things that, though Rush Limbaugh's not, he's not Catholic, but he's a devout Christian, and, right. And that's something I heard. I did, because I didn't hear the announcement, but I read when he made the announcement to the people, and he spoke so beautifully about his, not, he didn't say a lot, but I suspect he will, yeah. You know, as he moves into the future, but he did speak about the importance, how the this is indispensable, this relationship he has with God, and how important that is to him. And so it's but like you said, he, you know, I didn't realize he was on the radio 30 years. Yeah. He is because he still is, you know. He's just now he's doing basically what I've done and I've been doing for 4 years. You're forced to take a break every in my case now every 3 weeks because of the treatment. Mm-hmm. But we pray that, you know, for him and for everybody who's going through this. I mean, you can't imagine in my chapel. I have a little desk. You've seen my little desk in the chapel. It's this little writing desk. It's where I write my letters, and I really pray from that desk. I have a kneeler, but also a desk, and so I spend a lot of time there. That's not just writing, but that's where I pray and where I reflect. Mm-hmm. And in fact, I was in. I'll talk about my retreat in Rome in a few moments. But the I guess the point that I wanted to make is that it's in that sacred space where you ponder all these things and the mystery of life and your relationship with God, and always asking, you know, Lord, show me the way. Mm-hmm. How do we deal with these issues. But the point I was going to make is it's also where I intercede. You know, we intercede. All of us, we all pray for each other. We're always asking, you know, people to pray for us. Well, pray for you, pray for me. And, well, I'll tell you, that's what keeps me going. I'm convinced of it. And so I've got this in fact, I need to put him on the list now, right? But I've got this huge list that just keeps growing and growing. And just people that I try to remember to pray for by name. Sometimes using the rosary beads, I'll just each bead, I'll mention a name, you know, for so-and-so, fulano. They always say in Spanish, fulano. This is that that person, whoever, pray for him or you know, entrust him to the Lord or her to the Lord. And but it's a growing list, you know. It's a growing list, and I had somebody who I showed it to them. She came to visit me, and her son. Can you imagine? Her young son is going through cancer, and I showed her. I said, you know, I pulled out my list, the paper, it's like a tablet, right? And I said, you know, here you see, I've got your son right here, he's on my list. And so she took a picture, you know, because today everybody takes a picture.
Right.
And then posted it on her Facebook. Well, the problem with that is then other names appear, right?
Yes.
And so you have to be careful these days.
These are interesting times.
Yeah, they really, really are. They really are. I was talking to somebody on the phone, and I'm not a phone talker. No. I hate talking on the phone. But I was talking to somebody yesterday, and an old classmate of mine, so I hadn't connected with him for a long time, and there was a reason why I needed to connect with him. And, you know, as we're speaking on the phone, there's this, not only static, but there's this, like a voice or whatever. I says, we're shutting this down right away. Well, there's nothing that nobody would be offended by. It was just innocuous, but just, you know, today you don't know
who's listening.
You don't know, you know. They say you can, you know, if you're watching. I don't think, and I don't have a television, but even computers. I mean, and maybe this is all, you know, whatever. But that you know that you're being watched.
You have some people that say, yeah, this is all whatever. But you have other people like me that say, yeah, I believe there's a lot of sense in that.
So I went. This was several months ago. I went to the store, and I bought something. It was a grocery store, I think. Yes, you know what it was? I bought Italian coffee because I had been in St. Louis, and in the seminary there, they had Ely, which is an Italian coffee, and Lavazza. I think it's a Lavazza. So I said, oh, where'd you, you know, and the Mocha, which is a coffee, an Italian coffee maker, that's how I make my coffee.
Right.
And so where do you get, you know, I where do you get this? You know, this, I like mm-hmm. this coffee. This is, I have it when I lived in Rome. This is the coffee I would drink. And he said, oh, you can get it at Whole Foods. And I said, so I didn't know that. So, you know, when I got to Chicago, I went to Whole Foods and I bought Ely, it's Ily, Ely coffee. And wouldn't you know it, I got home, and this is what really freaked me out. When I went to my computer, what was on the computer but Ely coffee?
Yes.
So I said, okay, now that really, and I go to the is it like what automated, you know, you don't have
check
to
check out by itself.
Yeah, you just check yourself out. And so I said, there was a camera there? Or what? You know, I was trying to figure this out,
Did you pay with a credit card?
I did, and that was the problem. Which, by the way, and this is the other, now maybe this is related, I don't know, but I don't think I used the debit card. I learned not to use that anymore. I'm not really, I never even had a bank account until maybe 10 years ago. Before I went to Rome, I had to get a bank account. But anyway, so when I was in Rome, the bank said your debit card is being used, mm-hmm. and thank God I took my computer, and I never take the computer into retreat, right. But I did because I was also we're doing stuff with the school, and so I had to have initially some contact with board members. So I got a message. Or I also took the telephone so that for emergencies and all that. But I basically kept it off most of the time, mm-hmm. Because you have to pay. You know, every day it costs something to have it on, so you put it in airplane mode and then just shut it off basically. But I got word from the bank that my suspicious activity mm-hmm. on the debit card. So I thought, the debit card? I've got the debit card here mm-hmm. with me, and. So I call, and then of course you have to get through the it's just crazy. So, there's an international number you call, and so I'm on the telephone and I'm going from this person to this place and that place.
You just love that.
Oh, Jesus, just it's a pain in the neck, but because you don't, and sometimes it's just a robot, you're talking to a robot. But I need to finally get to a real person. I'm assuming this was a real person. They certainly sounded like a real person. So they followed. They said, "Okay, so that your card was used at Popeyes and Chick-fil-A and here and there." And I said, "Well, I've never ever in my life been to Popeyes. I've never been to a Chick-fil-A. I think I was at Chick-fil-A once many, many, many years ago, down by the Chancery. There was a Chick-fil-A, and I was with Juan Martinez, and so he." After the meeting, we stopped there. It was the first and last time, and that was. That was some years ago. So I said, that's certainly not me. I've never been to a Popeyes. I've never been, I certainly haven't been to Chick-fil-A or any of these places. And there was a series of places like that. It was, for some reason, they were just using it at those places. But then they tried to do something to get money, whatever.
Wow.
And so they had to put a stop, you know, they had to stop mm-hmm. it. But I just how did that happen? How? Because I said, but I've got the card with me. By the way, you know, you're talking on the cell phone, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they say, well, check your app. I said, well, how do I do that? I'm talking to you. Yeah. I can't.
I don't have a computer.
So I guess there's a way to do that, there you know. Is. But
I'm the same way.
But we had to shut the phone off, and then I'm going to have to go through the whole rigmarole yeah. of trying to reconnect with this person. But evidently, they said there's a way you can do it, but mm-hmm. I wasn't. I'm just not too astute when it comes to those things. But and then even I got to learn how to put the phone on speaker. Mm-hmm. So then yeah. I could have done that and put it there, and then whatever, yeah. you know. I'm just afraid I'm going to get cut off. But yeah, so you know what is who's watching? Who's
it's everywhere.
It's everywhere, you know. No privacy. But anyway, it's really good to be back, and we're going to take a break. It's good to see you.
Same
it's good
here.
To see everybody. It's good to see all of you out there in Radio Land.
Yeah,
I've missed you. I really hate the fact that we're off so often, and I really do. I don't like mm-hmm. that, but there's got some good people on the radio. I'm, yeah. Hey, Mary, has she Nick? Mary, has she been on? Yeah, because she had her mother had died right before I left, and I didn't get a chance to. I sent a card to her and all that, but and Father Coyes has been here, right? And so everybody's and then there's been some. I know David Carollo. So I want to thank everybody who's filled in, and I think they've done some repeats as well. Mm-hmm. So, which always scares me, you know. Whatever, but it's really it's good to be back. And of course, and the reason why it was a full month is because I had it was right after Christmas or after the New Year, I had to go to Rochester for a treatment. So mm-hmm. I that's a Monday to Friday thing, and then I came back and right away went to the following day. I went to Rome, mm-hmm. came back from Rome for a big weekend. That was. 2 weekends ago, I guess, and then went through the big week, and then I had to be back in Rochester with the treatment. So I had to squeeze the retreat in between these treatments, and now I'm back this week and next week, and then, of course, I go back to Rochester, and I'll have a CT scan, you know, and we'll see how things go. But I feel great. I did a lot of walking, a lot of praying. I had everybody in my mind and my thoughts and prayers and all that, and it's really good to be back. So we'll take a break. Come back, and I do want to share a little bit about the pilgrimage, and yep. because it is it's a pilgrimage for me. It was a pilgrimage, and then we'll pick up where we kind of left off. I think you know we had the Feast of the Presentation on Sunday, which was really nice, wasn't mm-hmm. it? Really, because we had the blessing of the candles, yeah. and I'd like to talk a little bit about that. We had the blessing of the throat for the Feast of Saint Blaise, and so it was a long weekend. We had the healing masses, mm-hmm. so I had. A good crowd. We actually had a good crowd at all the masses. The 10 o'clock,
yeah,
that was amazing, wasn't it?
Yeah. A lot of people, yeah.
And it wasn't even a family mass. You know, the week before it was, and it was a full church. And then, so it really is good to be back. Now, would I want to be back in Rome right now? Absolutely, yes, of course.
Who wouldn't?
Exactly. So we'll take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, and Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
It's time once again for St. Stanislaus Kostka's Polish Dinner, Sunday, March 15th, from 10 a.m. till 4 p.m. You'll find such goodies as kielbasa, chicken, pierogi, sauerkraut, sour cream cucumbers, gołąbki, rye bread and butter, assorted pastries, coffee or milk or juice. Just $10 per plate and a children's hot dog special. Hot dog, bag of chips and a drink, just $4. And you can take your Polish dinner to go. After you're done eating, dance to some polka music. There'll even be some games of chance, raffles, prizes, half and half cash, sale table, pot of gold, and basket raffle. Everyone wins for the children. Tickets are sold at the door. St. Stanislaus Kostka annual Polish dinner in the school cafeteria, located just one block north of Division on Noble at 1255 North Noble Street, St. Stanislaus Kostka's Polish dinner, Sunday, March 15th.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School is enrolling now for the 2020-21 school year. St. Stan's School is a PK3 to 8th grade Catholic school in Westtown. committed to challenging students achieve academic and social excellence, led by action and example. Explore all that St. Stan's has to offer at ststanschicago.org or call 773-278-4560 or visit St. Stan's School at 1255 North Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway, just one block north of Division on Noble.
Es tiempo de cuaresma para reflexionar y ver cómo estamos como matrimonios, como padres de familia o como cristianos católicos. Conferencia familiar con la psicóloga católica Lupita Venegas. Esta conferencia se llevará a cabo en el gimnasio de la escuela de San Estanislao Kostka, ubicada el 1255 Norte de la Noble, en Chicago, Illinois, el sábado 4 de abril de 2020, de 2 de la tarde hasta las 7 de la noche. Para comprar su boleto, pueden ir a la página del internet de la parroquia de San Estanislao, stanschurch.org, y pueden seguir las instrucciones ahí en la misma página. Los boletos son $30 por persona. El cupo es limitado. De nuevo, conferencia familiar con la psicóloga católica Lupita Venegas, 4 de abril del 2020, sábado. Todos quedan invitados. Esta conferencia es para matrimonios, parejas y mayores de 18 años. No niños, por favor. Que Dios los bendiga.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. It's Father Anthony again here with a Tony, the two Tonys.
Two Tonys again.
The two Tonys. And so I have to tell you, first of all, about my trip to, mm-hmm. to Rome. I don't know if you recall, not that you'd remember, but the day, so I left on the 12th or the 13th of January. I can't believe we're in February. Unbelievable.
Yeah, that's another thing.
Wow. John, unbelievable. But it was snowing all day. It was it was a cold, snowy day, windy, snowy. And they were canceling flights right and left. And like I said, I had just come back Friday from Rochester, flew in from Rochester, and then Saturday was just this bad weather day, and my flight was to leave at British Airways at 10 o'clock at night. So flights are being canceled, but I wasn't worried about it because I knew that I'd get out eventually, if not today, tomorrow. And so anyway, I got to the, but I kept looking, and my flight was not canceled. All these other flights were canceled, but this flight was not canceled. It's an international flight. Other international flights were being canceled, and all the local flights were being canceled. And it wasn't a lot of snow. It was just a lot of, but it was there was some accumulation, but it was a lot of wind. And so Mateo, God bless him, he's my chauffeur, good guy, he and Leticia, they took me to the airport. And all the way to the airport, it's just, I said, I can't believe this flight's gonna go, because it was windy. And I told Mateo, I said, please, be careful when you go home, because it's just the roads were treacherous and snow blowing everywhere. And I got to the airport and there were no cars, cars. Mm-hmm. And so I got out of the car and went in, and because it's an international flight, I had to check my bag in. I had to go to the desk. And I was the only one. As God is my merciful judge, I was alone in that airport.
So let's see, they closed the airport down just for you.
I'm telling you. So I went to the desk, and there was two people there. And I said, and she just didn't check me in, took the bag, and everything, is gave me the ticket. And I says, this flight is going to happen. And
this is really happening, right?
And she said, "That's so far, so good." So then I went to TSA by myself. I was alone. And as I went through, I said, I feel like I'm in the Twilight Zone. And they said, you may be in the Twilight Zone. They said, we feel like we're in the Twilight Zone as well. So there were all the TSA workers. Weren't a lot of them, but I'm saying, no crossed fingers or nothing.
There's no crossed
fingers. As God is my merciful judge, I was completely, absolutely by myself, went through the TSA. Anybody who's been to O'Hare, you know what it's like. It's always crowded, and there's always, So I was in that airport.
And out.
All the stores were closed. I walked to my gate. It was a long walk, and nobody was there. No, in fact, my cousins, I don't know if they tune in, but usually they listen to the radio, but they happened to call, or I called them. I think they called me. They called me. And I said, yeah, I'm here by, I see the plane. I could see the big plane was there.
There's a plane.
But I said, there's nobody at the counter and at the gate. And there was maybe at that point, maybe one or two other, a couple of other people, a handful of people in the area. So I said, I have no idea what's going to happen. And anyway, to make a long story short, little by little people, I guess I got there pretty early. Of course, I was going to, you know, beat the crowds. And anyway, we got on the plane and then we sat in the plane for a long time.
Wow.
And finally we got off, we took off, and I had the seat next to the, the emergency seat.
Okay.
So I'm going to be the savior in case the plane goes down. I'm going to open the door.
Or the first one out.
First one out, yeah. Didn't think of it that way. No messianic complex here, you know. But as we're taking off, mm-hmm. the stewardess was in front of me. She was in the seat, you know. Right. And she said, "Well, I'll tell you the truth." She said, "They didn't think we were gonna even take off. So we sat in the plane for a long time because they didn't know whether they were gonna deplane us, and we'd be there all night, I guess, or whatever." But she said they didn't. Because the snow was just all over the runway, and we got out. We got out of there, and
that's good.
It was nice. But anyway, so I got to Rome. So what I do is I take it's called the Way of the Pilgrim. And I may have spoken about this before because every year I try to do this. And it was really, I had nine full days. So I wanted to make this novena retreat. And so the Way of the Pilgrim, and this goes back to actually the days when I was in the seminary. I think the first one I made was in Uptown Chicago. It was during my novitiate year. Mm-hmm. And what it is you basically, the Way of the Pilgrim is, it comes from Eastern, the Slavic, Russia, Poland, the Slavic nations. Really, it comes out of Russia. I think that's where it started. There's a little book called The Way of the Pilgrim, and it's the book that really taught me to pray unceasingly, constantly, and says, this is a little prayer: Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. And you just keep praying that over and over, and eventually it just becomes part of you. You know, so you wake up in the middle of the night, and you've had a pesadilla, and all this, and a nightmare, or you wake up and there's this surge of fear, or just, you know, you can't get to sleep or whatever. You just automatically, you know, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Or Jesus, I trust. It can be anything. Jesus, I trust you. But that's the book. It speaks of the Jesus prayer. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. A prayer that is most pleasing to the Lord, because we acknowledge that we are sinners in need of the Savior, in need of the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Christ. And so, that's how I learned to pray, really, mm-hmm. basically to pray, as Jesus says, pray without growing weary, pray unceasingly. St. Paul repeats that, pray constantly. And it's not that you're, but it's, you know, the Lord is always on your mind and your heart. He kind of mills over the heart. Mm-hmm. In good or bad, happy, sad, you know, dark, light, whatever, healthy, sick, whatever, when you get temptations, whatever, you know, it's just it's nurturing this communion, this intimacy with God, trying to let go and let God, so to speak, as they say. But anyway, as I was being formed in this prayer through this beautiful little book, and it's just a little book, anybody can get it. It's called The Way of the Pilgrim. It's beautiful. I encourage anybody. But it is, it's they had these like hermits or monks. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't be hermits because they were among the people, but they lived a solitary life. And in their little hermitage or their little sanctuary, they had just a few things: a table, a chair, a bed, a crucifix, an image of Our Lady, an icon, and the Bible. And that was basically, you know, what they that's what they had. And then they would walk and just let the Lord lead them wherever, and be open, be disposed to how God mysteriously speaks, you know. And then people in the tradition, you know, people then they recognize who these people are, and so then they seek them out. They seek them out for counsel, spiritual counsel, so they know who they are. This is you know, again, going back to Russia and the other Slavic nations, Mass daily, Holy Eucharist, you know. So there's a woman, Catherine Doherty from Canada, and she was Russian, I believe she was Russian, moved to Canada, married. She and her husband, I think both were Russians. But then they decided at some point in their marriage to live a celibate life, celibate marriage, that they would give themselves totally to the Lord, and they didn't have relations. So they basically lived as like brother and sister, but they were married. And they had children. This is later in their life, which is really quite admirable. I think it's a beautiful thing. And then she introduced me to the inner city. It's called the inner city pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. It's really the inner city pustinya, which means desert, inner city desert. So then I took my first one in Uptown, which was at the time, I haven't been there in many, many years, but I was a novice. We had a break in the novitiate during Christmas time. And so I went, and we had been working there on Fridays during the novitiate. So the novitiate is a year of desert. It's kind of like a desert year where a young man who's preparing for religious life or the priesthood, away from no television, no radios. It's a year in basically kind of a monastic year. So you're with others, you're in prayer and study. And we did have, at some point in the course of the year, we would go one day a week into Uptown, and we would work with there were a lot of poor people in halfway houses who were coming out of a psychiatric institutions, or were dealing with alcoholism in recovery and all this. And then, of course, there were a lot of people who lived in the streets at that time. So it was a very, very poor, kind of dilapidated area. And there was a nun who worked with us, who happened years later, was murdered in Uptown. But she would work with us, you know. She was our would assign us to, you know, we're going to visit these people or these houses or whatever. So I decided during the Christmas break I would, instead of I couldn't afford to go home, so I said I'm going to follow her, Catherine Doherty's her book, you know, mm-hmm. about the inner city pustinya. I'm going to go into Uptown and just live as a person in the street. But I needed a place, and so the sister found me a place in one of these dilapidated buildings, a room where the door didn't lock. And when I got to the room, there was just a desk, a chair, a bed.
Wow.
I brought the crucifix and an icon of Our Lady. And I basically looked like and there was no bath or any, you know, no you couldn't take a—
You just live like you just somebody.
Yes, yeah, exactly. And so what I did is I walked the streets every day, and I just let the Lord lead me. And I had, encounter with people are living in the streets, prostitutes. I remember having coffee with a prostitute. She told me her whole story. I mean, it was just amazing. It's just like these people were brought into your path, and so you listen to their story. And it's just like Christ is speaking to me through them. It was really a very powerful experience. And I remember Christmas Eve, I went to the church. It was St. Mary of the Lake on Sheridan, I think it is. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to go into the church early. to just spend time in the church from before the midnight mass, and the church was locked. It was snowing outside. It was really quite an interesting experience. So I thought, well, the church is locked. You know, I'm a novice, a seminarian, so I went to the rectory to see if I could if I could go in the church. And the priest who came to the door, this is probably about maybe 10 o'clock, he looked at me and he says, you know, I forgot how I looked. I hadn't bathed or anything. I was in ragged. It just looked like I was right off the street. Right. And so he said, not going to open the door for you. No, you're not going into the church, you know. So I went and I waited in front of the church. And then all of a sudden, all these poor people came from the halfway houses. And so I was in the midst of all these very poor people, and we're waiting for the doors to open. And then when the doors opened, you know, they went to the crib, to the nativity scene. And I followed. It just felt like it was a powerful experience. I remember the next day, and this is an important point, I think. The next day I went to the Mass again. And in front of, and see, you know, Uptown is right off Lakeshore, the Lakeshore. So you've got a lot of rich people, wealthy people living on the Lakeshore. So they go to the church as well. So the next day I was in the church for the morning Mass, and there was this woman in front of me with a mink coat and all this. And I was behind her, and I kept thinking, you know, I was certainly naive at the time, more naive than I am now. And you know, I'm thinking this rich woman, you know, with her mink coat, and then there's all these other poor people in there, and I'm making this judgment. You know, I'm not judging her well. I'm thinking, you know, the injustice. You know, that she's got all the riches and she's got the mink coat and all that, and blonde hair and all that. And when it came to the sign of peace, she turned around, and she was an old woman whose face was so aged and wrinkled and all that. And I thought, wow, her poverty, her own poverty. Here I'm making a judgment. Mm-hmm. Here's this woman who probably lived a wealthy life, but in her old age, she's there. You know what I'm trying to say? It was very humbling for me because I felt really guilty for the judgment that I had made. And it put things in perspective.
Something we all kind of do until you actually get hit with that kind of, you know, experience.
Exactly, and there's nothing wrong with wealth, and it's there. I know some of the most, I mean, really, people, very generous, wealthy, and you know too, and very. I mean, we're here because of the generosity of people who have the means to do a lot of good with what they've been blessed with. So
it's just something you realize that later on in life, or sometimes, you know, I mean, I don't want to judge, but maybe people do realize it, you know, early on. It's what's good if you can't do anything good with the riches you do have,
right? Exactly. But I think, isn't it true though that are we not really all poor?
Yeah,
because of course the things of this world are passing away.
Just your experience, you went through it. It's almost like taking somebody and almost looking at the other side. And when we look at people, I tend to do that too sometimes. You think, well, you know, I'm here and you're there, but in reality, aren't we really in
exactly.
the same spot?
Absolutely, yeah.
We started
the show talking about Rush Limbaugh. You know, he's, and you know, he's been through a lot because he lost his hearing some time ago too, and it was a major cross. But nobody, you know, when we talk about, and if we don't get it, because I want to talk about this experience in Rome because it was beautiful. But this was just kind of a lead up to that because it's what we call the inner city Bustinia. So when I go into retreat, when I go to Rome, I do that. I make an inner city Bustinia. So it's a walking pilgrimage. It's living each day in a spirit of prayer, listening, watching, letting the Lord lead. Let whatever doors open, let them open. But it's really away from the work of life, certainly the stress of the parish, where nobody is calling on me, nobody needs me, nobody wants me. So I just let it be a time that I'm with the Lord, but in the midst of humanity, and in the eternal city, in Rome, and certainly to pray for the church and all that. So we'll take a break, come back. I'll go into that. I was just going to say one thing about the presentation. Yes, if I don't get back into it today, don't let me forget, because we'll come back to this later. But when Simeon said to the Blessed Virgin Mary, a sword will pierce your heart, that the secret thoughts of many be laid bare, when he received Jesus into his arms. And he said, Master, let me now die in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of my people, a light now to the nation, a sign that will be contradicted, be rejected. And you, woman, he says to the Blessed Virgin, a sword will pierce thy heart, that the secret thoughts of many be laid bare. Isn't that the reality for all of us? Who goes through life and does not have their heart pierced, right?
Good point.
I mean, it's a reality. And so even as you mentioned, you came in here feeling this sadness about Rush Limbaugh. I mean, or anybody, you know, because we hear this every day.
Every day.
Every day, you know. So, but God is with us. God is with us. So we'll take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the Donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change. On AM 750. WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK3 through 8th, by our highly educated and dedicated teachers, your gifted child will be at a higher and deeper level of thinking and conceptual understanding, so they will have a full comprehension of what they're learning in any subject. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities, as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent, learn, lead, love. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's 1 block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So during the break, we were just speaking about the I'm going to use the word pessimism. Tony.
Best way to say it. I take full responsibility for that one.
But the say something about that, because that kind of becomes a little bit of the gist of my retreat in Rome. You were just talking about the...
we were talking about the flu.
The flu, but you were saying that without being specific, but that there's this, how do you keep hope?
Yeah, how do you... it's getting harder and harder to keep hopeful when you see things that maybe are just going to have to play out the way they're going to play out. And unfortunately, we may be in a situation where there's going to be a lot of heartache for everyone. So I try to be positive. So I'm not a positive person.
Maybe it's you're looking at a certain reality, yeah. And I think because I say this, I've said this many times on the radio. I think I tend to be. I lean in the area of pessimism. I try to be hopeful, and my faith is what gives me hope. But, people, is the glass half full or half empty? I guess maybe I tend more towards a half empty. I look around and I see what I see. I hear what I hear.
Maybe it also depends, too. It's like you see things that most people don't. I mean, you deal with all, and this is for anybody that's within, the pains of a city or the pains of people. Right. You see that, and I don't know. I think about even doctors and how do they stay upbeat? How do they stay positive when, you see things happen all the time? Police officers, I mean.
Yeah, thank God the people that I deal with, the nurses and the doctors that I've had, I've been blessed with people of faith because I'm a priest, they're more open about it. But in fact, I call my doctor father, and he calls me doctor. So, can you imagine?
That's good.
It's funny. He calls me doctor, and I call him father. But I've been blessed with. But the thing is, and I know on the radio, often we look. And you're right. When you're dealing with people, their pain, and the stuff that's happened, the consequences of sin, the consequences of not having. The discipline of the faith.
I guess in a way you can even say within the family, what happens when your sons, your daughters, you've wanted more for them, you know that they can be better, but that's the path they chose. And you almost have to say, suffer with you.
Exactly. And they're in the world. It's the reality is reality. We live in a very secular, radically secularized society. Yeah. I didn't see the Super Bowl, but I was listening about the halftime show. The halftime show.
They said it was kind of
pornographic.
I think I'm actually, I hate to say this, I'm old. Because, I don't think people saw what I saw. And I don't know
if some people did because I heard it.
Yeah. But it's that's so deceptively clothed that you wouldn't see it unless you were.
Yeah.
To me, it just hit me hit me straight on. And I'm sitting here with my nieces and nephews watching this, and I'm thinking, "Oh my God, I feel dirty."
Yeah, and this is exactly the point with your nieces and nephews.
Yes.
So the children are exposed to this. Mm-hmm. Then this has become the norm, and when I'm home from time to time, once a year I go home and. To sit down primetime television with my mother.
It's another.
And it's like, how can I sit here and watch this with my mother? This is primetime TV. This is not and the stuff that you see and the stuff that you hear, it's like, wow, this is kind of embarrassing.
I don't know. I've always been open-minded, so to say. I never had restrictions on, you can't look at this, you can't look at this. But I'll be honest, the way I feel today, there's certain things that are just, take me away from this.
Oh, exactly. I think that we're kind of at a tipping point where people are beginning to wake up, and we've been, I've said this many times, but we're kind of bullied into silence. Like, if you, as somebody told me, I'm not going to go into this, but because I don't want to betray any kind of confidence, but anyway, it's a different matter. But let me just tell you about the retreat. Because it relates to this. Because it feels very heavy to me sometimes. Mm-hmm. The church, what's going on in the church, the corruption, the scandals, the indifference, the hostility, the forces within the church that want to just put everything upside down and completely change. Mm-hmm. No matter what anybody says, this is a reality that is, it's a real spiritual battle. So I carry that with me, you know. It becomes very, very heavy sometimes, and because of course, you know, I'm this messianic complex, like somebody once said, you know, you got to put aside the cape, you know, you're not right. The Messiah, and I know I'm not the Messiah, but I feel I have a responsibility, I have an obligation as a priest, as a pastor, as a father of many. Let me just say. Because I take that very seriously. That mm-hmm. role is something that is very dear to me, and it's a gift that God has given me. And so I think any man, any father, because every man should have that that sense of what it is to be a father. But unfortunately, that's part of the, you know, how the society is. The men have been demasculinized, if you can mm-hmm. say, and that's true. Really. But as I began the retreat in Rome, the day after I got there, so I started, and I mean, can you imagine? I slept 13 hours straight. I mean, wow. It's 13 hours straight. Evidently, I needed that. And so by the time there's a whole time change that happens. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it's a seven-hour difference. They're 7 hours ahead of us. And so by the time I got into the streets, started walking in prayer, set out. It was already 5:30, 5:45. It was dark out, and I'm walking, and just happened to suddenly decide to make a turn and go up this very steep hill. It's the what they call the Quirinale Hill, and I knew on top of the hill, even as I was going up the hill, I knew that the church of Sant'Andrea was there, and I knew that in the church was the tomb of Saint Stanislaus Kostka. But I didn't, that wasn't in my mind. Mm-hmm. You know, it was just as all of a sudden why I just decided at the last minute to go up this hill. Mm-hmm. And as I'm going up, I'm thinking, oh, the church of Sant'Andrea is there, and that's where Saint Stanislaus Kostka is buried. Well, it's nighttime, so it's very, very dark, and never expected that the church would be open. It's not a real populated area. There's some Italian, the military, or there's a big barracks or something up there. I don't know exactly. They've got these things all over the place. But I went, and the church was open. Mm. It was open, and so I walked in. It was very, very dark. It was just me. I was just all by myself in this church. It was built in the 16th century. Beautiful, old, you know, just all the churches are just unbelievably beautiful. And it was very dark. And I went to the tomb of St. Stanislaus Kostka. And I knelt there. And it was just the most powerful experience. Now, above the tomb is, I have to give you a copy of this, by the way. Mm-hmm. I brought some. Is the image or the mural that we have in our church.
Wow.
Same mural. It's just the opposite, though. Uh-huh. And what it is, the mural is the Blessed Virgin Mary handing the baby Jesus, the infant Christ, over to St. Stanislaus Kostka. He's kneeling. He's got his arms open. He's ready to receive the child, just as Simeon received the child in the temple. Mm-hmm. And so when I you have to understand what we're doing here at the parish, we're trying to, you know, we're in the process of restoration and renewal and all this, and even with our school, you know, I can't imagine the parish without the school. So we want to try to bring more students into our school. We want to really improve mm-hmm. on what we've got. We've got a good school. We want to, you know, build on that. And so we're, you know, what can we do proactively to in a sense rebrand the school? And we've been talking about this for years. And so I was carrying this with me, and because we had been in meetings with the school board and all that, and as I'm at the tomb of St. Stanislaus Kostka, then it occurred to me that, wow, as I'm here, they're beginning the restoration of the same mural at the parish in Chicago. So I thought, is that coincidental? No, this is providential. So I immediately started praying for the people doing the restoration, Elizabeth and Peter and their team, and they did it in 2 weeks. The whole time I was there, I mean, it was done by that. When I came back, they were just finishing it. They finished it up. And so I decided at that. Oh, so the other thing I was, because one of the things that, you know, people, the question, this is, just say it quite honestly, is many people think, you know, you can't, don't, you know, be too Catholic because people are going to go away, let's say, in the school. You know, if it's too, you got to call the school this or that or whatever, but lean away from the Catholic identity, but teach the Catholic faith and prepare mm-hmm. the students for the sacrament. So this doesn't go with me right. This doesn't sit with me right. So I'm there at the tomb of St. Stanislaus. I'm praying. And, I mean, it was a powerful experience. And what came to me is St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, Faith, Virtue, Valor, Expressway to Excellence.
It was awesome.
Because we're right on the expressway. Yeah. The school is right on the expressway. Expressway to Excellence. And I thought, that's the name. We're not going to dispense with St. Stanislaus Kostka. And in fact, let's Catholicize. Let's just bring the faith in. Now, I have to admit that I balked at the word faith. Because I thought, well, faith, well, that's going to, people are going to, you know, I'm thinking of how people are you know, what I'm listening to what other people, right. other voices in my head saying, you know, well, you got to, you know, whatever. It's just a faith. Should it be faith? Virtue, valor, yes, because, you know, I was reflecting on the life of this young man who was bullied by his brother Paul. Bullied, well, that was, I mean, literally, and that was a big thing today in the society. You know, bully, everybody. I told you about the kid who, because mm-hmm. Everybody in the schools are talking about, you know, we don't want any bullies or we don't bully anybody. And so you really put that in kids' heads. And when the media came on 150th anniversary and they interviewed some of the kids in the, they said, to talk about the school, and one of the students said, oh, yeah, this is a wonderful school. I love being here. This is a great school, but they bully here, you know. So there's bullies. What, you know, kids who doesn't, right? So it was just kind of funny.
Right.
But I kind of balked at the word faith, and then all of a sudden it's like I really heard the Jesus say, when the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith or hearts that have gone cold? And it was like Jesus was chiding me and says, you know, do not even balk, B-A-L-K. Don't think twice about that. No. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, faith, virtue, valor. This young man, this saint, you know, in his young life, and he's the patron of students, the patron of young people and the patron of students, patron saint of students and young people. He had a deep, deep faith, lived a very virtuous life. He was beaten up by his brother because he wouldn't go to the bars, even as a teenager. He was rejected by his father because his father was a nobleman and he didn't want him to be a saint or to be a priest. Because Our Lady, he felt in prayer that Our Lady wanted him to join the Jesuits. And so he courageously, talk about valor, he didn't succumb to the pressure around him, you know, that you're too pious, you pray too much, you go to church too much. No, he was very firm in this, and he ran away. He was in Vienna in a school living among a Lutheran family, very anti-Catholic, very anti-Catholic, as evidently his father was, and he escaped. He ran away, and he walked from Vienna all the way to Rome. But anyway, we're out of time. We're going to come back to this on Thursday with the I want to talk about the presentation because it's a powerful feast, and it is all related. But how do you like that? St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, Faith, Virtue, Valor, Expressway to Excellence.
Yeah. When you said it, the valor is what stuck out for me, and it's like, yeah, I can see that.
Because isn't that needed today?
Yeah,
you know, to inculcate in our young people, and I feel more and more this passion for the young because they see what's happening, and they're looking for, you know, something to sink their teeth into. Maybe not the many are kind of lost in the, but there's others who, I mean, God is still with us, and these young people, they've suffered a lot. The fact that there's an epidemic of loneliness, high rate of suicide, you know, faith, virtue, valor. And he's a patron. I mean, just follow the example of St. Stanislaus. All right, everybody, we'll be back. It's good to be back, really good to be back with you. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you.
To say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the floor?